We started the new year talking about the concept of going deep and going wide. So I just want to recap a little bit. We talked about going deep in God, deep in worship, deep in consecration, deep in loyalty, deep in obedience. But we also talked about after ascending the mountain of the Lord and relating with God, coming down into the valley where people live and going wide in our influence, wide in our scope, wide in our outreach so that we can be the agency where God changes the world. And so after that, we began to look at the Beatitudes and how God declared through Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, right after that great sermon, he began to turn to his followers and declare that they were the light of the world. And I talked about a couple of weeks ago, you know, what a tall order to have the King of Glory stick his finger in your face and to say, you, Jethro, with all of your warts and all, I mean, with all of your frailty, all of your deficiencies, all of you're wrapped up in total humanity, but still, you're the light of the world. I mean, that's a tall order, but he's putting confidence in the treasure that he's placed in this earthen vessel. And John says that the life that was in Christ is the very light of men. And so while we're asking God to do something in the nations and the cities of the earth, which is good and right, he's saying, great, the answer to your prayer is that I'm sending you. And we're like, well, no, God, we're praying because in our intercession, we're sending you. He goes, I'm sending you. No, God, I'm sending you. Son, I'm sending you. And there's a partnership there. Intercession has a role. But we also have to be the foot soldiers to our own intercession. We can't just say, be warmed and be filled, have a great day, and I sure am praying, you know, for the disinherited and the disenfranchised, and then there's a need in front of us, and we just kind of walk by praying about it. God goes, well, could it be that possibly you have the wherewithal to meet the need? So because we've been delivered, and we're grateful for that, now we want to morph into deliverers and give away some of what we first received from the Lord. And so he said, you're the light of the world. And then he makes a statement right after that in Matthew 5 where he says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And I love that because that erases all the mindset of an obscure, irrelevant group of people hiding nervously in a corner and just afraid to come out and to engage culture. It's like, look, we're living holy, we have our values right, and we're going to just kind of sheepishly do our little Christian experience over here while mainstream is just going, you know, 1,000 miles that way. And it's like, well, we just want to be nice, you know, and we don't want to offend anybody. We'll be right here, okay? You know, and we just want to be nice Christians. Well, no, the scripture says, no, you're a city. It's hard to obscure a city. You're set, established on a hill, a place of visibility, a place of prominence that cannot be hidden. And so we're wanting to come more and more into that identity. What does that mean? Is that just, you know, flowery rhetoric to be a city set on a hill? Practically, how does that break down? And so we're a city, a people, a community. We're a body of believers. We're his church. We're set. It means that we're established, we're immovable, we're not going anywhere, we're not going away, we're enduring. People can curse the institution of the church, but it's still here. I love Voltaire who said, you know, the Bible will be extinct in 100 years. And God, in his sense of humor, had a Bible society printing out Bibles right out of his home after his death. You know, that doesn't just happen. So people shake their fist in the face of God and make bold declarations, we're still here. The Bible is still the number one seller. The Christian influence isn't dwindling away. We're growing hotter and stronger. There's more Christian activity going on in the earth today. It's not like begging for permission to have a voice. I mean, we're to be gracious and godly, but God is making his name known. And he's making himself known in the earth today. So we're not going anywhere. Jesus said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. If he's building it, it's going to come out okay. And we're not what we're going to be ultimately, But he's building us, and he's ironing out the imperfections, and he's removing the blemishes and all of that, and he's preparing a bride for himself, and he will be equally yoked to that bride. There will be a glorious church in the earth. And so he is building it, and he's going to have his way, again, on a hill, visibility, prominence, influence. Zephaniah called the people of God the renown of the earth. Go figure. And again, that's kind of a tall order, renown of the earth. I thought we were just trying to get our sins forgiven and just kind of do the best we can not to backslide. You know, I'm just trying to be nice and try to have a little bit of a wit. No, he declares you're the renown of the earth. You're the renown of the earth. This is all in the economy of God. So there's a leadership component there. It says you cannot be hidden. Just that. The very nature of light is that it swallows the darkness and makes itself known, and that's why Jesus refers to us as salt and light. So the church of Jesus Christ, his followers, his Christians, again, it's not an irrelevant subculture over here, but there's a global mainstream influence because the people of God are not to go into hiding. The light is put on a stand. Hiding is against the very nature of a city set on a hill, but that's the purpose of the Lord. It doesn't mean you have to be what you're not, but it is good and important to be mindful that the uncreated God dwells on the inside of me, and he's commissioned me whether I feel like it or not. The majority of God's servants never felt worthy to be commissioned by God. Most of them fought with God. Most of them pushed back with God. Sometimes it would anger God so much. I mean, God looked at Moses one time and said, I'm just going to kill him. I'm going to take him out. I'm tired of, you know, well, who am I going to say is sending me? And who am I? And what if they don't believe? And no. He's like, boy, it isn't about you. It's about me. And I got a few little tricks up my sleeve, and I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. But ultimately, I'm going to have my way. And that's where we need to lean, is into that kind of confidence that, yes, we're frail, we're fallen, we're deficient, all of that, but there is a powerful, mighty Holy Spirit that dwells within. And we do not want to be guilty of coming into a place of false humility that says, well, you know, I'm not this and I'm not this and I'm aware of my shortcomings. Well, true, without God we can do nothing, but in God, bless God, we are powerful indeed. Hello. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God will take ordinary people and put an extraordinary touch on them and cause them to do what they could never do in themselves and change history. Martin Luther in the 1500s got one word from God and changed his generation. The just shall live by faith. It just takes one man or one woman that says, God, count me in. You and God are a majority. And again, this is not an arrogant thing. It's a humble thing to receive your identity as God has declared over you. You're going to do this thing through me, through my frailty and through my weakness. And at the end of the day, because I know I'm weak, you're going to get the praise. And there's not going to be any confusion about who's doing this mission and who's bearing this fruit. And so the way that we honor the Lord is by becoming what he's ordained that we become. And then last week, we looked at the different personality dispositions in view of Jesus' admonition, where Jesus said, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. We had Rice Brooks come in, and he's a tremendous evangelist, and he got his PhD and did his thesis on evangelism and the evangelist. And it's amazing the realistic statistics about how the church grows. But he discovered the statistic that only 3% of churches grow due to evangelism. And so what we're looking for is conversion growth, where it's not the same group of Christians going around town, but we're actually gaining ground because the gospel is taking root in the lives of people. That's what we called a transformation. So last week, we looked at some different evangelism styles. We looked first at Peter's confrontational approach. Peter was a go-for-the-jugular kind of guy. Most people are not like that. So you don't have to be the Marlboro man and just kind of the gunslinger. And, hey, let me tell you something. You know, hey, I want to talk to you guys. And Peter was impetuous. He was, you know, always out there. He was ready, shoot, aim, you know, that personality style. But God used it on the day of Pentecost. That boldness saw 3,000 people come into the kingdom of God. So God uses it. We talked about Paul's intellectual style at Mars Hill. How in Athens he began to reason with those that love to debate ideas. And that might be your style of apologetics and giving a reasonable account for your faith. We talked about the blind man's testimonial approach last week. He wasn't, you know, the theologian. He wasn't the orator. He basically said, look, y'all can argue over there all day if you want to. All I know is I was blind, but now I see. Have a good day. And then we talked about Levi's interpersonal approach, where he would invite people, come and see, and he held a banquet and began to just, through hospitality, create an environment where people could meet Christ. We talked about the Samaritan woman's invitational approach. When Jesus read the mail of the woman at the well and she went back to her hometown and said, come see the man who told me everything I've ever done, which he didn't. He told her a few key things that were very important to her life. But she went, got her friends and brought them to Christ. And then Dorcas' service approach through doing kind deeds. It opens doors to the gospel. So that was a recap so far of this year, what we've been talking about. Going deep in God, but going wide. How to go wide. How to embrace that influence. And so going forward today, we want to take a look again at this concept of the church being a city. And again, it's clearly proclaimed to be set on the hill that cannot be hidden. We're going to go into Jeremiah 29 this morning. The prophet Jeremiah, and what we're about to read, he wrote a letter to the surviving elders, priests, prophets, and all the other people that Nebuchadnezzar carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So he's writing to those that are living in Babylon. How many of y'all are familiar with what Babylon represents? Babylon represents the anti-God system, the worldly system against God. It's dark, it's intimidating, and you too may feel like I'm in a Babylon. I mean, I feel like in the workplace it's like a Babylon, or maybe you're in a situation and it just feels like it's so anti-God, you know, it's ungodly, you know, I feel the pressure of it, I feel a little bit intimidated. What's a grown man to do? Well, you can find encouragement by the people of God that were in Babylon and what they did. But Babylon, as we know, it was a captive world order, an anti-morality, anti-light, decency, and anything good. But there have been those that we see in Scripture, namely Daniel. We're all familiar with Daniel through the book of Daniel. His peers, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they too found themselves in that system in Babylon under the rule of King Nebuchadnezzar. And they felt captive and they felt the oppression, but yet they still were able to model an extraordinary spirit even against that backdrop. See, many times we obsess with, well, daggone it, this is going, ooh, our nation is in a fix. Ooh, you know, my workplace is just dark. Ooh, the college campus is, whew. Well, what a better backdrop for light to shine. We can curse the darkness all day long, or we can light that candle like, you know, those have said that have preceded us. And so it's against that setting that we too can model an extraordinary spirit. I mean, remember the story of Daniel? It talked about how Daniel says these four men of God were given knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. He refused the king's delicacies. He said, look, I'm going to eat vegetables and drink water. You can judge me against the others that are eating the king's choice food after the prescribed time. But the king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel and his contemporaries. So against that oppressive regime, he began to emerge head and shoulders in that setting. The cream rises to the top. And God says, you're a city set behind the curtain, hiding, quivering, irrelevant, backwards, nerdy, No, you're a city, and I am getting you up on a stand. I don't want to be on a stand. Well, that's where you belong, sweetheart. And at the end of the day, you're going to be on a stand because there are too many hurting people out there, and they need what you have. It's not about you. It's about what I'm doing in you because there are others that need it. They need your light. They need, you don't build a lighthouse and put it in a bunker. You allow the ships to navigate through the storms and the darkness and the fray to be able to find safe terrain. But the king found none equal to Daniel. Also, it says, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And so I just want to encourage you, church, today, that your inheritance is that you are, in the grace of God, 10 times better. And there is an extraordinary spirit that your inheritance. Again, it's not you in and of yourself. It's the Lord, his gifting, his calling. And you say, well, what if I get into pride? Well, he's got a great way of breaking us and sending trials. You know, without trials, I know we curse trials. You ever realize without trials, our pride would be unmanageable? Do we realize that? So God, he does a good job at making sure we're humble and stay weak. You know, he does a good job. I mean, Paul, his revelation was so supreme that his revelation began to exceed his humility. God in his sovereignty looked at Paul and said, you know what? Man, he's been caught up into the third heavens. He's heard words inexpressible and full of glory. I mean to tell you, he's got some heavy revelation. Oh, me, I don't want him to foul out by pride and become disqualified. So I tell you what, let's put a, you know, Holy Spirit, Jesus, let's put a little thorn in his flesh. Ah, take it away 3 times. No, my grace is sufficient in weakness. And he began to have to lean on the grace of God. I don't know what that thorn was, but it made him lean on God more. In my weakness, in your weakness, God's power is perfected. And so this was the backdrop here. Babylon, dark, yes, but this is where you and I can live as light and standouts, nonetheless, prospering and even leading. So the prophet Jeremiah is writing this letter to those finding themselves in Babylon as he instructs them by the Spirit of God. If you'll join me in verse 4, and in this letter he says, and he begins to prophesy, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. All right, so they're captive. They're missing their sweet Jerusalem. And here they are in this dark place. This is the instruction of the Lord. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. So here we find the people of God, again, in a dark setting, and maybe you can identify, maybe you feel the same way, whether it's in a family situation, in the workplace, in your school, wherever that might be. But here, they're given instruction through God, through the prophet, and he's basically saying, I want you to live your lives to the full right there. Plant and establish. In essence, you are a city within a city. You're a people, a city within a city. And that's biblical. That's the kingdom of God. We too, as the people of God, we are a city within the city of Raleigh, the city of Cary, the city of Morrisville, wherever you may live. God, through the prophet, tells them how to conduct themselves in the city they find themselves in. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens, marry, have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage. Increase in number, do not decrease. So plant yourselves, be established on the hill, establish yourself, live life, increase. And then it's amazing how in verse 7, he goes so far as to say, and also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. You know, in one sense, we're all in exile because we're not home yet, are we? I mean, our citizenship, even though we're believing for his kingdom to come, our real citizenship is in heaven, is it not? So in one sense, we may feel like Peter said, aliens and strangers passing through. And we're here for a few years. But he's saying, while you're here, set up shop. Don't hide. Put your light on a stand. It's not arrogant. I need to use you for the sake of others around you. And he goes so far as to say, pray to the Lord for the city. Because if the city prospers, then you too will prosper. See, we want to love the city by praying for it, serving it, shining light on it. You know, it's hard to find chapter and verse to really curse anything. You know, we get mad at who's, you know, in the White House. Well, biblically, the only, you know, wiggle room God gives you is pray for those in authority. My marriage. Well, what's the Bible? Well, I'll submit to him if he'll love me. Well, I'll love her if she'll submit to me. How many of y'all know that's a recipe for just, you know, circling the mountain for 40 years? This job. Well, don't curse it. It doesn't take a prophet to look at a situation and go, oh, that's bad. Really? You know, it doesn't take. But it's like, but what are we going to do? What are we going to do about it? You know, what's the antidote? What's the remedy of God? And he always has one. And again, the church is not a subculture. Again, where we're just kind of, you know, I just want to be nice and kind of hit. We're not some irrelevant, obscure subculture. We are given by God as leaven to be somewhat of a counterculture, not in protest, but in grace and in beauty and in kindness, with reconciliation, with redemption. And that kind of spirit, he can put it on a hill. Anybody can say what's wrong. It takes great character to be redemptive in our outlook. It's like, yeah, I see some things that are wrong, but it's not over till it's over. God is going to make Raleigh a praise in the earth. God is going to make NC State a praise in the earth. He's going to make Meredith College a praise in the earth. All he needs is one or two that bind together in agreement to say, let your kingdom come. Let it come through my life. Let it come through our influence. Let it come through our little Bible study. Let it come through our strategies. Lord, do your wonderful work in and through our lives. So the church is a positive, leavening counterculture of sorts, a community of life and light that declares, your kingdom come, your will be done. Where? Right here on earth, in the city, as it is in heaven. The kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. It would be easy to just relegate the kingdoms of this world over to the devil and then we just fly out of here, you know. And, you know, people are kind of taking rapture lessons. You know, it's kind of like, how do I get, you know, how can I get out of this world that's coming apart? It's like, you know, I'll fly away, oh, glory. No, I'm not going to fly away. He wants to clip our wings off and say, no, you're going to stay and fight a little bit. You're going to stay in leaven. You're going to occupy. It's not, how can I get out of here? No, how can I help be an agent of redemption? If something's bad, we don't go, oh, it's bad. Let's get it. No, it's like, there's some needs. No match for God. No match for the grace of God. You may have a family member and you go, oh, it's bad. No match for the grace of God. How about Saul of Tarsus? He wasn't on his way to a Bible study or prayer meeting. God looked down and says, I think I'll take him. I'll take him now. Body slammed the boy. It was against his will. No, could he have resisted that? I think not. When God sovereignly chooses, your number's up. Hello? When his grace conquers you, that's it. Just fall on the mat and just say, pinned. He's got me. You got a praying mama at home? You might as well get on your knee now and just bow to the Lord. You got a praying grandma? You might as well just go ahead and give in. It's just a matter of time before that those prayers catch you and you can sidestep all the misery that's involved of what you go through until you finally go, okay, I'm ready to serve the Lord. Hello? It's the loving kindness of God that'll chase us down and forgive and pardon. And it's His love and it's His care. He's wooing us. He's the great romantic, and He wants us for Himself. He wants us for His own. And so we're not wasting time, bah humbug, cursing. No, we're a blessing. We're blessing and we're attempting to be a blessing, revealing like Daniel a better way. He revealed a better way. He was a standout in the midst of corruption. And our identity and our posture, again, it's not one of angry protest. And there are things that we protest. I mean, we're all here today products of the Protestant Reformation, which was a protest to things that weren't right. But we're redemptive in our outlook, and we're bringing solutions to culture. We're not picking a fight, because you see, that caricature of the church is already out there, isn't it? It's already out there. You're mad, aren't you? No, I love you. And they're already defensive. Well, you're going to judge me. No, judgment is His. But then what are you doing here? Loving you? Reaching out to you? Trying to help a man? Okay, really? Really? Okay. That's why it's called the gospel, good news. It's good news. It's good. We want to champion the gospel. That's not bad news. Well, I don't want to turn them off. No, sweetheart, they're already off. We want to turn them on. Hello? We don't want to apologize. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. It's the power of God unto salvation. Well, I just want to be friends, and I just want to be relevant. Well, okay, well, sooner or later, though, you need to tell them, look, you know, the tidal wave's coming. You know, you want a life vest. If you're really their friend, tell them the truth. Don't look at them and lie. You know, you're okay, you know, and they're not. You know, if you really love them, you'll tell them the truth. Hello? You're not okay, but there's good news. You can be okay, all right? And so we're here to bring reality and a redemptive heart. So, yes, the caricature is, it's already out there. Angry folks. And, you know, Elizabeth was talking about sanctity of life. I mean, there have been times where we have, you know, have taken our stand at different abortion clinics through the land, but it was redemptive, and we also have to be willing to take you in. We'll bring you in. We'll help you. We'll help, you know, in the whole adoption process. It's not a thing of wagging the finger. People already know they're judged. It's like there's a way out, and they need to feel and find a place of safety. Will you help me even though I'm wrong? Will you navigate me through my dark waters? And y'all, this is where the church enters stage right and becomes that light, that healing agent. And we want to say, come in, because it's safe here. We're all products of the grace of God here. Amen. We are here for the healing of the city. We are here for the redemption of the city. We are here for the transformation of the city into the very image of Christ and our God. And our influence as a city set on a hill, it's not an end and of itself, but it's a means to an end. Having influence is not an end and of itself. Like, hey, I got some influence. That's why I got some. No, you need to cash that chip in. It's a means to an end. I'll never forget this girl, this Christian composer in the 80s that everybody thought was so wonderful, and she is wonderful, but I remember she had the ability to transition from the Christian market into the secular market, and she built a bridge over into the secular market, and it was like, great, you stepped over. And then I remember keep waiting, you know, for her to say something. It's like, all right, now you're accepted, now you're in the mainstream, and I kept waiting for some kind of a prophetic leavening of, you know, so we crossed the bridge unto a purpose. Influence is unto a purpose. Okay. And at some point we have to cash that chip in and say something, you see, about the Lord. It's leadership unto a purpose. It's a message with a purpose. Visibility unto a purpose. Influence unto a purpose. Renown. Not for the sake of being renowned. Wow, we're the renown of the earth. The head, not the tail. Wow. You know, it's like, well, unto a purpose. We're delivered to become deliverers. Tebow's remarkable story that you were hearing about earlier, his story and his life story, is amazing as it is. Isn't it amazing? It's unto a purpose. We are eating the fruit off his tree. God's given him a story, And now we're eating the fruit off of that. We are the benefactors of his story. And his story unto a purpose, it's now shaping thought. It's now challenging mindset. And don't you love it? I talked about a couple weeks ago how even Terry Bradshaw said, you know, going after Tebow is dumb, but, you know, it's just not smart to go after God. And I said, you know, for Terry to say something's not smart, it's just not smart. And so anyway, you know, Tebow's example, it's challenging mindset. He's raising the bar of excellence. He's creating a better standard just by bringing awareness of light. And the kingdom of God is to touch the earth, leaven the earth, bringing life-changing transformation to the earth. The city of God that we're a part of will touch the physical city we live in, and it'll affect it. It'll touch it. It'll alter it. I love Matthew 13, where it talks about some different examples of what the kingdom of God is. And in Matthew chapter 13, verse 31, it's not a neutral thing. It's a transformational ability here. In verse 31 of Matthew 13, he told them, Jesus, another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. We could say the field is the world. The field is Raleigh. It's the city. And though it's the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree. Not just a tree for the sake of being a tree, but a tree so that the birds of the air can come and perch in its branches. In other words, it's unto a purpose. There's a marrying of the kingdom into culture. It's not God's there, we're here. No, thy kingdom come, thy will be done right here in Raleigh. Come, O kingdom of God. Also, going forward, it says he told him still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into the large amount. See, we've got the goods. God doesn't want the salt in the salt shaper. He's got, I'm going to mix you in rubbing elbows. You're not going to be so sterile that you're not going to relate with people. Look, you're not, there are those that are called to live a monastic life, but probably not you and I. You know, that's a very small percentage that's called to live a monastic life. The rest of us, God's like, I want you in culture. I want you involved. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. Get out of the church, you know, involve yourself where people are. Rub up against them, as it were. Let them see your normalcy and debunk the caricature. You know, people have a mindset of Christians being flaky and nutty and everything in between. I tell you what, you can have a powerful statement just being normal and having a wonderful family and not being weird. Hello? That'll debunk a lot of just mindset and stereotypes. Well, you actually have fun? Oh, yeah. I'm determined I'm going to have some fun. Hello? I had fun before I met the Lord. I thought, if I'm going to do this Christian thing, it better be real. Hello? And and there's joy that's part of the kingdom of God, righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. So we don't have to put our religion on and say, what are you doing? Well, I'm being holy. I mean, if I were to ask everyone right now, I want everyone right now to look humble. How do you do it? It's not like putting your, you know, oh, no, humility is just honoring one greater than you, God, honoring people, you know, loving others. It's not putting yourself down. It's just giving proper homage to the greater one and thinking of others like we think of ourselves, you see. So it's yeast mixed into the large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. And let me encourage you. Refuse to play into the caricature. If people can't pigeonhole you, great. People says, what are you? Are you Baptist? Are you Episcopalian? What are you? Are you contemporary? Are you Christian? What is you, a Christian? Yeah, but you do normal stuff, you know, and, you know, you have a family, you know, you go to athletic events, you know, you go to movies, you know, and, you know, be careful, you know, go to good movies. But at any rate, don't get beat up. But at any rate, you know, we live, it's not, we're not huddling over here, again, in a subculture. He says, build houses, plant gardens, marry, live life, and pray for the city. Bless it. Don't curse it. Bless it. And show those around a better way. And if necessary, use words. Hello. The kingdom of God. That's what we're a part of, this city. The kingdom of God. A couple of years ago, in May of 2009, I was asked to minister at my daughter's graduation baccalaureate service at St. David's. And this was a real defining moment for the inception of Kings Park Raleigh, because there was a lot of interest as to whether or not we had a church in Raleigh or not. And I remember walking away from that moment 2 years ago thinking, we have got to do something in Raleigh. We have got, and then Ron Lewis called me that night. I said, Ron, we have got to do something in Raleigh. We have got to have a presence in Raleigh. And I went to bed that night, and before waking, as clear as day, Jeremiah 33:9 came to my heart. I knew it was a word from the Lord, because I was not the originator of the thought. And it came so clear, Jeremiah 33:9. I thought, Jeremiah 33:9, what is it? I don't even know what that is. I know Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I'll answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. But I had no idea what Jeremiah 33:9 was. So I just kept reciting it over and over in my mind so that when I woke up, I would remember it. And then when I woke up, I went to my Bible after having this revelation about Raleigh, and I opened it up, and verse 9 reads, then this city, Raleigh, will bring me renown, joy, praise, and honor before all nations on earth that hear of all the good things I do for it. And they will be in awe and will tremble at the abundant prosperity and peace that I provide for it. Because, see, remember in Jeremiah 29:7, we're told to pray and to seek the prosperity of the city. As we're becoming the city of God, it will impact the city that we live in. Hello? Our city will leaven the city where God has placed us. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. It will affect the actual city where we live. One will affect the other. It's like the Ark of God. Y'all remember when the Ark of God and David and Uzzah tried to steady the Ark's cart when it stumbled and he was struck down, and they left the Ark at the house of Obed-Edom. Remember that? And then everything in Obed-Edom's house was blessed. And it's kind of like, you know, you can do the math. It's like where the Ark is, there's blessing that surrounds that. And so it's as if we represent the Ark of the Lord, you know, in a city, so that it brings blessing to that which is around it. I remember when we started as a ministry, Kings Park started, and we'll talk about some of this in the membership class today, in 1981 at the University of North Carolina, and we have this little joke, but there could be some truth to it, but no, it's a joke. But there might be a little, no, but it's a joke, so we're not delusional, but you never know. But at any rate, in 1981, when we started the ministry there, they won the NCAA. I thought, isn't that cool? And then we went to NC State in 1983. That was Val Vano's first year, and started our ministry there. Then they won the NCAA. And then my wife and I went to Duke in 1990-91, and then they won the NCAA. So our little joke was, yeah, it's kind of like wherever we went, the Ark of the Lord was there, and it just kind of helped a brother, you know, in the basketball. So, you know, you never know. But the point is that we are that city leavening our greater city. There is reality to that. And I'm going to close with this. You could study, this is not pie in the sky. Societal transformation is real. Israel conquered cities. It's real. It's truthful. You could study the great revivals, the Welsh revival, one of my favorite in Wales. I mean, it was so powerful. It wasn't confined to the churches. It was out in the streets. It was in culture. It was so mainstream that the bars shut down. It was so mainstream that the judges put on white gloves because there were no cases to try. Even in the coal mines, where the old rugged coal miners would curse the donkeys and the horses hauling the coal, the donkeys began to not understand the directives of the coal miners because they would get saved, cleaned up their mouth, and they stopped cussing. And when they weren't cussing, the horses didn't know the directives of what to do because they weren't cussing at them all the time. In other words, there's real measurable change in any one locale when we're a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. It's real. It's not pie in the sky. It's real, and it's even measurable. Amen. Why don't we stop here and go to lunch? Stand up on your feet. Y'all believe this, or am I lying to you? We're talking about going deep. Talking about going wide. It's been a theme all January. But we're trying to learn a little bit of our identity. So in our going wide, we understand we have the right to be there. We have the right to go wide. We're not muscling our way in somewhere we're not invited. We have the right and the commission to be planted, to build houses, to marry, to have children, to be a permanent fixture of where God's placed us. It may feel as if you're in exile, but it's okay. You can be 10 times better, and you can have an extraordinary spirit. Father, we thank you for those that have gone before us as examples. And we thank you for the record of church history. This is doable. And Father, we just say too, like Jeremiah, then this city will bring you, Raleigh, renown, honor, and praise. When the nations of the earth hear about all the great things you have done for it and understand the peace and the prosperity that you've provided for it, Lord, we pray that, number one, you make us a praise in the earth. And we pray that you make our cities and our institutions and our workplaces and our schools of study a praise in the earth, because we're there and your city is there, leavening the city in which we live. We ask you to help us in this. In Jesus' name, amen.